Our verse reading today is from the 19th chapter of Acts, verses 1 through 7. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they are baptized in the name of Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There are about 12 men in all. Our second reading is from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Please rise to the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven: "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Here ends the reading. You may be seated. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together in your name. We just pray that your Spirit, we know that it's here. We know that you're here, Lord, but that you just touch us in a special way today, that you'd be opening up our minds and opening up our hearts, speaking to us in a special way, Lord. Make your presence known. Amen. So in the gospel today, we have what must have been a spectacle in those times. I mean, life back then, admittedly, maybe it was pretty boring. You know, you couldn't go to the movies, and there's so many things that we do today that you couldn't do back then. But when something came along that was different, I'm sure people were curious. It piqued their interest. And here's this strange person coming out of the desert, wearing camel's hair cloak, eating locusts and wild honey. Pretty much a spectacle, a controversial figure. And people are interested. They're coming from far and wide. They're coming from all over. Who is this guy? What is he saying? He raised a lot of interest. And they're asking him, "Are you the Messiah?" If we read in John, it asks that, "Are you the Messiah?" He said, "No." "Well, then are you Elijah?" That's a strange question. Are you Elijah? That was a prophet who lived a long time ago. He'd been dead for years. Why would they be asking that? Well, we find the answer in Malachi, actually, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi ends. Let me just get to it here. By mentioning that John the Baptist would, or excuse me, that Elijah would come, the spirit of Elijah. Malachi 4, verse 5. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. So it was prophesied that Elijah had to come before the end. And that's why they're asking him that. But he was present there. If we look in Luke, remember John's dad, a priest, was serving the Lord when he had that vision. And as part of it, it wasn't a vision. It was the angel Gabriel came and spoke to him. Let me turn back to it here. Alrighty. And it talks about his son who's going to be born. He said he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. So God's speaking through John in a big way, filled with the Holy Spirit. And he'll go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So the spirit and the power of Elijah is in him. So this is fulfilling that as well, what was said in Malachi. And that is why the people are asking that. So John comes, and what he's preaching is repentance. That people need to be baptized with water for repentance. The repentance, as you recall, is a turning. It's not just changing what you do, but turning. It's an about face. It's a 180. And now you're facing the other way. And this is important because as we wander, we're wandering from God, right? And we need to do that turn. We need to come back to him. We need to turn it around. We need to turn our lives around. We need to repent. So it's not just forgiveness here. It's not just confession, but it's repentance. Now, we got some signs in classrooms out of the school, and I really like it, what it says there, because it brings this to mind for me. It's talking about treating others, being kind, and to stop bullying, and to do the right thing. You know, we try to promote those values, of course, in the school. And it says, sorry is good, but change is better. That's what it's talking about. Yeah, you can say, I'm sorry. You can confess what you did, and you could go on sinning, of course. But sorry is good. Yeah, it's important to confess that, hey, I was wrong. But change is better. And there's the repentance. There's the change. So when I see those signs out of school, I'm just always reminded of that, you know? God's presence everywhere. So this baptism that he had was a symbolic washing, and that's basically what it amounted to, is cleaning the outside. And it's just a symbol of the repentance, of the change and the cleaning that results from it. So if you read it here, it says, talks about confession. That leads to repentance then. We confess our sins, then we repent of them, and then that leads to forgiveness. So it's a progression from the confession to the repentance to the forgiveness. And then a reunification with God. That we can come back, connect with him again after we confessed. Now this isn't something just for the New Testament times, right? This is something we all need to be doing as well. Examining ourselves. Where we see we've gone wrong, confess it. To God or to one another. It's biblical. But then not to live or wallow in the guilt that might result from that, what you've done, but to repent, to change, to be better, to move on, to accept then forgiveness. And that's not always easy either, to accept forgiveness, huh? We've learned a lot about forgiveness. You go through the sermons of Pastor Becky and things like that, and you can have complete forgiveness, incomplete forgiveness, one-sided forgiveness, where you forgive someone but they don't accept it. Or maybe you manage to forgive them, but you can't accept it. Or even sometimes forgiving yourself, that can be the hardest. I know I can be harder on myself than anybody else can. And trying to forgive myself sometimes, that can be a struggle. I'm sure we've all been there. So this is important here, and this should lead to a new outlook on life. He's leading here is basically a revival. These people are believers, but they've strayed, they've wandered, and they've forgotten, and he's bringing them back to life.
That's what revival is. When you revive someone, there's a pre-existing life. It has to be there. It's a revival, right? Redoing again. When they apply the shock paddles, the person has already been alive. They're just bringing them back to life. And that's what he's doing here. And it was a ripe time for that. I mean, God had set this time, and he had sent John in the spirit and power of Elijah for this time to announce the coming of the Messiah. Revival is something that we all need as well. Individually, we at times need to be revived in our faith. And we get it sometimes from coming to worship or connecting with God through his word or other means we can be revived. But also as a group of people, sometimes as a church we need revival, the church of God we need revival, and also as a nation I would suggest that we need revival. We need to be turning, we need to be repenting, we need to be coming back to God. This nation founded on Christian principles, I see it straying many times. And we got to get our priorities straight. We got to have God at the front. We need to be living in his way, leading in his way. And that's the job for each one of us, to encourage that whenever we can, to bring things back on track, to repent, to bring it back to God. So he's got people coming from all over. This revival is catching on like wildfire. This is like, you know, the 1800s, some traveling preacher comes through town or like that, and then people start coming from far and wide. This is what we're seeing. And they're getting fired up. They're getting excited about God, and they're returning back to him. So all this is happening. They're becoming followers. Many are becoming disciples of John as well. Some who would later become then disciples of Jesus. Mentions that in the New Testament as well. Some of these disciples then instead later start following Jesus because they know he is the Messiah. So John has this opportunity. He has this following, and he could do things with it, but he doesn't lift himself up. He doesn't build himself up. He gives glory to God is what he does. He's very clear about that. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In this, he's talking about the one who is to come. It's not about me, he's saying. It's about the one that's coming, this Messiah. And the untying of sandals, too, as I was researching this, that was the job of the lowest servant. You had different ranks, basically, among the servants of the slaves in a household. And the lowest of the low servants was the one who would untie the sandals of the master when he came home. So John's saying, I'm lower than the lowest of the low compared to this one who is coming. You also think about later on the washing of feet. That would have fell to the lowest servants as well. So when Jesus is washing the feet of his disciples, he's being more than a servant. He's just really lifting others up and compared to himself. So John is giving glory to God. He's saying this one is coming, this greater one, and who would baptize, not with water like he is, but with the Holy Spirit. And that's a whole different kind of baptism. In baptizing with the Holy Spirit, you're filling someone, okay? The water washes the exterior, it does that, and that's good. We need that. But the Holy Spirit is going to wash the inside, sanctification. And then big things are going to happen. The baptism was familiar to these people. They had seen it. If you research it, you'll find out that converts to Judaism were baptized symbolically. As they became Jews and followers of God, they received a baptism. And again, it's washing away the old and starting out new and clean. Makes sense. Back in the second century, in the early church there, people were required to be baptized to get into worship. This is your ticket in. So they had to declare an interest in God, then they had to be baptized, and then they would be allowed to come worship and to participate in Holy Communion. It was basically a rite of initiation, sort of a welcome to the family, okay? And we still got that, even when we're baptizing infants. It's a welcome to the family. We take them to the baptismal font here. We wash them. We baptize them in the name of Jesus, and that is be with the Holy Spirit, and they are filled unto new life and welcomed to the family. In Romans 6 today, we also found that we're baptized into Jesus' death. And that one at first is, what? I had to read that one several times for a while, studied with my wife, studied with others, and it started speaking to me after a while. We're baptized into his death. Our sinful self is crucified with him, and it no longer controls us. We are baptized to his death, but then we are raised to new life with him. Raised to new life. Everything's new. We sort of miss out on that, I guess. I think being baptized as an infant, we can't remember, most of us being baptized that way, what it was like before. Those that go through adult baptism, yeah, they know what life was before. And now they see the change and they feel the change and experience the change. So maybe we're missing out on that a little bit. But back during this time, it was a lot of adult baptism because the word is spreading, okay? It's going to different parts of the country, and they're speaking to adults, and adults are coming to believe, these who have lived in sin, and they've been going down the wrong path, and now they're giving a new shot at life, and then they experience this change when they're filled with the Holy Spirit. So they know the before and the after. They know the difference. Raised to new life with him. The old ways set aside. Maybe some of us have experienced that too, where you've had an awakening or a revival yourself or been baptized in the Spirit, where the old sins and the old lures no longer have an attraction for you. Our enemy, of course, very experienced. He knows which things you're attracted to as far as sins. He's dangled those lures in front of you many times. He's got a well-stocked tackle box. He knows this one works for this one. This person likes old little extra sparklies on there. This person is greed. This one is power. This one is sexual sin, okay? He knows exactly what gets to you. He knew what got to your parents, your great-grandparents. He's been around a long time. But once you have this new life, you're broken off from that, and those things no longer have that same attraction. You can just swim right on by that lure and don't even look at it. It doesn't affect you anymore. Yeah, you'll still be tempted. And he'll try other things, absolutely. We're good fishermen will do that, right? If one thing's not working, well, we're going to switch bait. We're going to try something else. And absolutely, the enemy's going to be doing that. But when you're baptized into Christ's death and into new life, those lures, again, we have the choice. We can, yeah, just forget about it. Ignore it. We know better. God within us, right? That Holy Spirit within us, indwelling us, changing the way we live. Giving us new life, this second chance at life, like the person with the shock paddles there. Now you're alive, and you can see it, and you're experiencing it differently. So the baptism of Jesus and the Holy Spirit is different than the baptism of John. John's would wash away the outside, absolutely. But it didn't really change the inside so much. And washing the outside, think about times you've been up in the hay mow stacking bales, hot August day, no breeze up there, and you come out just caked with dust. You can feel it in every pore of your body. Your eyes are stinging. You get in that shower, and you're just cleansed. I mean, you can see the dirt just running down that drain, and you come out of there just feeling reinvigorated. Yes, that external cleaning, that washing is good, the baptism for repentance of sins. But with Jesus, then, in his name, we're changing the inside, not just the outside. And that's where change really takes place. And that's where you can see the fruits. Think about someone that's, maybe they drink too much, so they send them into treatment. They're going to put them in an environment. They're going to wash up their outside. They're going to do everything they can. And maybe they'll walk clean and sober for a little while. Maybe they'll fall back into it. Maybe it'll have no effect at all. They're just washing the outside. But when the inside changes, when you got a new life on the inside, then that person, you've seen them, people that are able to put the old ways behind them because they are changed from the inside out by God. People that have suffered addictions and things like that have been tempted in so many ways. Once that change happens within, that's where the success takes place. So being baptized in the Spirit results in an internal change. And out of the heart come the fruits, right? We see what people's heart is like by the way they live. And when we start to see the fruits of the Spirit, that person's been changed unto new life. And then they're going out and they're testifying to others and saying, this is what God has done for me and within me, giving glory to him. That's what we're talking about here, okay? Full of the Spirit. So that life just flows out of us. Again, a lot of us don't remember what it was like before. They've been baptized as infants, but these people did. And we're seeing it. And they're going out and proclaiming it. And the word is spreading. Christianity is growing as a result of this. People being changed from the inside out, testifying. And that's the best kind of advertising, right? When you got that personal testimony. Because the person has experienced it. Yeah, you can hit them up with all the ads you want, but when someone gives a word-of-mouth recommendation, I went to this place, this is what happened, this was good, that we're more likely to believe. And that's what God's doing through this. He's spreading his word. He's spreading his kingdom through the personal testimonies of people whose lives have been changed to his glory. Now they're living for him, changed from the inside out, baptized with more than water. He has filled each one of you. He has welcomed you into his family. Remember that. As you're in the shower, just think back to baptism. How you've been cleaned. How God is sanctifying you. So live in it. Let it flow out to those around you. Let it wash over you anew. And know that you are his. Amen.